Again, we want to make sure and at the proper time, our children's volunteers have come in on their Saturday and are serving us, and so we want to not have them log in more than what we asked for. So you can be turning to Colossians chapter 3. I want to pick up some language here just to kind of give us some more warnings on what to look out for and kind of use this as a guide. Colossians 3, 21. Colossians 3, 21. Again, this is the parallel to Ephesians 6, 4, but just some slightly different wording. Colossians 3, 21. Fathers, so again, keep in mind what we talked about at the very beginning. You know, the two main verses in the New Testament are written directly to fathers to set the leadership tone and direction of such things. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. And look at this, so we could think about a lot of things. Some of these examples in the questions there's probably some exasperation in there. So we've got to be careful we don't only use a child's response to then dictate how we try to implement these texts. That's not a one-to-one. That's not the place we find our clarity. Just because a child doesn't like discipline means we're doing something wrong. Yeah, don't do that. Maybe there's some things, you know, try to get some clarity from your spouse, maybe some others as well. That'd be helpful, you know, to get some outside clarity, right? It's harder to see ourselves in that. So don't, you know, there might be exasperation, something, but even in the Ephesians text, we looked at that second part of the verse, nourish them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So that would be how not to provoke them to anger. All right, now here it is there, so that they will not lose heart. Colossians 3:21, so that they will not lose heart. What is this? This is hopelessness. What is hopelessness? Despair. Despair. You start to see this in the older children into the preteen and teen. You know, it starts to come up really. You can see it sometimes in younger, but younger, they're so resilient. Wow. And they're resilient because they don't keep a train of thought. they just move on. Next thing. Oh yeah, that was, they might process, oh, that was really unpleasant with mom or dad, but I'm gonna go play toys now. And so their memories aren't as good, and they just jump, which is one of the reasons it's hard for them to obey, because they're jumping everything. But it works the other way too, where they're resilient and they bounce back. But you know, that's a long-term pattern of losing heart or really hope. This is when you start to get the dejected, kind of preteen, teenager, you know, just utterly, they're checked out, right? So I wanted to dive into this. What are the common ways then to exasperate a younger child to the point of losing hope? Again, I gave you, I think, four of them here. There might be some more, so I'll open it up again for any additions to our list here. But I think this captures a lot of them. Scolding that merely heaps shame on the child. So scolding. Now, you might have to identify that was wrong. So there's a line here. But again, that the wording, scolding that merely heaps shame. I just, my main purpose here is to tell you how wrong you are, how sinful you are. That's my main purpose. So again, we got to go back to our purposes for discipline. That's our main purpose. That's going to come out in our language. And if that's our common practice, it'll cause a child to lose hope, because that's shame-based. That's not love-based. Hebrews 12, discipline is love. Love has a purpose. We're losing our purpose there. Our purpose is not just to shame. There is shame in sin. There is that. It's built in. We can talk about that. There's guilt and shame with sin, absolutely. But our demeanor shouldn't be what is bringing the reality of that. And that's all we want to do. We can't do that. Changing the standard of what is a spankable offense. So what I mean by that, obviously, we talked about different seasons and you adjust in certain seasons. That's not what this is. This is day to day or based on your mood. Oh, here's the day. So this is what's going to be a problem today. But then tomorrow or the next day, it's not. Or the weekend, it is. Or based on, hey, I'm really stressed out. So now there's a lot more discipline. Or I'm not stressed, so we don't do anything. We don't even pay attention to sin because I'm not stressed out. How does it, like we talk about this example. If you were in school or you're in your job and you don't even know what's asked of you day in and day out, or it just changes. You go to school. Hey, by the way, yeah, I signed that report and I said all these things about it, but actually, this is what I meant. This is what I really wanted in there, and it's due tomorrow. Sorry. Yeah, that would really bother us. Nobody would like that. You got to be careful. Careful. Now, there's going to be different seasons and you're going to communicate those things. That's not what I'm talking about here in this one. Of course, you need to change your emphasis and change different things as time goes on based on the ages and development of your children. But this is, again, just random. It's based on you, just internally. Next one, parenting by intimidation, just due to having a louder voice and stronger body. That's a tough one, right? You gotta realize this one's easy to fall into. And just try to put that out into the future. And you wanna see how you read about, and maybe you experienced it, maybe you were the tough teenager as well. Maybe you were that person and where you're getting shouting matches with your parents or whatever. Some of it could have been due to this, where once that older child realizes, well, wait a second, my voice is louder now, and I've definitely got more strength than at least mom. Dad, probably not dad's, I'm not going to beat my dad. Dad had dad's strength, he's got that still going. But mom, yeah, I got more strength. Now what? Now you got a clash. If that's what it's been, just intimidation by louder voice, stronger body, now you got a clash going. Now what do you got? if that's the parenting, you'll have nothing but conflict. And there can be work to be done in that. But just take that out. Take that, right. It works when you're young. You can intimidate big time. Especially dad, you can be scary. And you can use that to your advantage. And yeah, your voice needs to be revered, but not because just you can, your volume and then your strength, like intimidation, like even getting it in someone's face or something. You don't want to do that. You don't want your relationship with your child like that. They're not going to be able to process love in that. In the way. Here's another one with that, and this is easy, in certain of the years and the seasons, is only pointing out wrong behavior while rarely or never mentioning hope and encouragement. This is really the difference. So we understand, right? There are non-Christian homes that administer discipline and have even in a somewhat appropriate way. And they might even have some moral standards, and so they might talk through those things and say, hey, we're not going to do that, these are good, these are wrong, these kind of things here. But the difference really in Christian parenting is we're going to point them to the answer to their problem. Hey, this is a problem, but that's not all I'm going to talk to you about when we talk. We know the solution. God tells us the solution. And mom and dad needed to be saved from their sin. They're sinners, and the only solution is Jesus Christ and him crucified and risen from the grave on the third day and faith in his work. And so I'm not saying, some people have a very formulaic approach to their thing. That's fine in terms of what they say. They're going to give a lot of the gospel truths. You can tweak that based on the circumstance, Maybe you've already said that four times that day, and they just need to be reminded of what's wrong. Okay, I'm just saying, you never bring in the hope and encouragement of you never point to Christ and point to where we all find our hope and our power to change. That's exasperating. You're only told that you're wrong, and you're not given the solution. You're not pointed to where you can find help. They're not only going to find help in you. Yeah, you can provide direction, but you don't have power in yourself to give to your children. You have no power to do that. You only point them to who does have power. That's key. So watch out for that. There's a lot of those years where it is a constant reminders and discipline and that kind of thing. But try to force yourself to look out for the ways, the things that are right in God's eyes. Because they'll be there. They'll be there. Remember, we're not utterly depraved. We're totally depraved. Those are two different things. We're not Genesis 6, where every thought and intention of the heart is only evil constantly. That's when you live hundreds of years. That's what you get. That's the outcome of that. We don't live hundreds of years anymore. So there's just total. There's every part of our being is affected by sin. It doesn't mean every single action and thought is just utterly wicked completely. That's not what that means. That's not the doctrine. It's not the teaching of the Bible. So you can look for things. It's the point. I'll stop here for just anything else we need to add to that list. There's been some good suggestions. I'll make one more comment on the younger years, and we're going to move into, I think it's your page 2, the instruction and teaching part. Anything else we should add to that list? The exasperation. I know that you can go online and find, I think, is it Lou Priolo? I think it's on our, you know what, it's on our Google Drive. I think he has 25 ways to provoke your children to anger. There's a lot of overlap in some of those, but anyway, you can find a longer list than 4. That's for sure. I think these are the main ones. Any other ones come out in your minds, things you're thinking through on that? You can say it, I'll repeat it. Thank you. Excellent. Excellent. How would anyone? Yeah. That's not easy to. We talk about being on the same page, right? That's what we talk about with that. So Ricardo was saying different standards of mom and dad. That is not easy. That's not easy. That takes constant, just very similar to what we were talking about before. That constant assessment, constant. Reassessing, constant addressing of things, constantly working to get on the same page on that. So you're right. So, but blatantly doing that and knowingly, you know, when that's known, you gotta watch out. You gotta keep talking through that. You gotta get other people's perspective if you get stuck on some key thing. And sometimes I'll tell you, just from my personal experience, a lot of times you're both wrong. In some ways, I think that's going to be true for some other parts of life too, right? Yeah, we're very convinced that we got this balanced, very good perspective. And actually, no, it's over here somewhere. Your brother, you're out here. You need to come this way a little bit, and you come this way a little bit and find that spot. So that's good, and that's normal. Yeah, it's going to be based on your upbringing. It's going to be based on your own way you're assessing the kids, right? Some of those things are going to impact where you're going to land on some of that stuff. So you got to talk through that. Again, if you come to, you just can't see that person's perspective, that's what the body of Christ is for. You know, just say, hey, what do you guys think through this? And then, of course, resources, a lot of resources that you can check out as well. So that's good. Excellent. Ricardo, great. Great. All right, one last thing on younger children, then we're going to move into we're going to move into instruction and then focus on some of the, older years. But here's just one last thing on young children. Too much freedom is not helpful for young children. Too much freedom. So too much time away from the gaze of parents. Obviously, there's great time, great respite for moms when there's actually, you actually played in your room for a half hour without, this is a new day. This is, I've got a life. I got 30 minutes. So I'm not saying that's a problem. Praise God for stuff like that. I'm just saying you know, where it's normal for there to be just a lot of time away from a parent's gaze and just a little too much freedoms in what they're able to do. They're not able to navigate a lot of situations. Obviously contained in your home, in their room, great. I'm sure you've arranged that in a way that you believe they can navigate it. Wonderful. But there's certain out in more public settings, you know, even friends' houses, things like that, where you may not know. I'm not saying they can't go and play in the backyard or whatever. Like you the adults talk great. I'm just saying be deliberate about that. I'm talking real young ones. Be deliberate. They don't need tons of freedom. They want that, but they don't need it. They don't know how to navigate certain things, and you might miss opportunities for discipline and instruction if there's a lot of freedom built in. Again, I'm not talking about quiet time, play time at home, and things like great, wonderful. You'll have plenty of opportunities when you're at home. You know that. I'm just talking about a constant thing where, hey, we're in the same ballpark. I'm not sure exactly where they are, what they're doing, or you don't want that constantly. Little ones, they don't have the tools to navigate things properly. They need constant guidelines. All right, and I'll talk about the opposite of that as you get to the older ages. So let's go into instruction and teaching now. So this is the second part, right, of Ephesians 6:4. Bring them up, nourish them in the discipline and instruction. So this is teaching. The word instruction, putting truth into the mind. Probably unsurprising definition. Putting truth into the mind. So let me just read those Proverbs here for us. Proverbs chapter 1, why do we have the Proverbs? To know wisdom. Verse 2, and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. And verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. I mean, the Proverbs put this thing out there and puts this fork in the road every single time. Do you want to go down the path of wisdom, or do you want to go down the path of folly? And then there's checkpoints in that path too that it can turn into the scoffer. And once you get there in the Proverbs, there's no turning back. You stay away from the scoffer. You don't try to rebuke the scoffer. You'll get you'll get beat down yourself. The Proverbs teach that. All right, chapter 4, 1-6 here. Hear, O sons, the instruction of a father. So Proverbs, great book for bringing in instruction. And give attention for one that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and the only son in the sight of my mother, then he taught me and said to me, let your heart hold fast my words. Keep my commandments and live. Acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. So what do you hear in that? Just that plea, right? This is as they get older. So that's, we're moving into more of that, you know, older child, preteen type of years in there. There's an appeal. I love that plea. Early on, it's just a lot of don't do that. Don't touch it. Don't go there. Don't run. Yeah, that kind of stuff. That's just what it's going to be. But then that plea of listen to God's word. You don't you want to obey God? This will only get you into trouble. There's no reason to take this path continually. Take the path that God says is better. Listen to instruction. So instruction. This again, that second part. This is part of the job description. So when do we instruct? Well, reactive. We've been talking a lot about disobedience, of course. We want to bring in, we're talking about more older child years and preteens, so we want to bring in instruction upon disobedience, not just good to say, hey, that's wrong, quit doing that. Why? Why is it wrong? Why does God say that? I'm not saying we have every answer to that, I'm just saying sometimes Scripture tells us some things about that. It's not just because we're not going to do this type of thing in this home. Careful about that. Who's the standard? We're representing God. There might be household rules you have. Great. You can have those. Of course. Just separate those from God's. Make sure they're separate in the way that you articulate that. So reactive upon disobedience. You want to bring instruction, not just discipline, but instruction. Instruction, what is wrong? What is wrong about it? And what is right? What is the path? Give the right path. That's what the Bible does. The Bible just isn't a book of telling people they're sinners. No. Does that. But it also says, here's God's path. It's the way of the righteous. And proactive. So as the years go on, you're going to be proactively. So, and this is wide open. This is where it should get fun, exciting. When I say blank slate, I don't mean anything to do with sin. I mean your child's getting most of their instruction from you. You're determining that in blank slate. You're at it. You're pouring in into a blank, you could say empty cup. You're pouring in whatever you give them. That should be exciting. I wish I teach my kids anything from the Bible you want. Teach them about God, God's attributes. Teach them the Proverbs. It's wide open. So proactive biblical teachings. So, and then let's expand upon that. Then the what? The indicatives. What does that mean? Just statements, truthful statements about who God is and what he's done. The indicatives. They indicate truth or what is true. And then the imperatives. What is that? Commands. Both. So who God is, what he's done, and then also what you must do. Here's what God expects from his people. Here's what he requires. He's the creator. And for those who trust in Christ, he's the savior. So what he commands. So both. Don't just land on one or the other. That's where you can get into trouble as well. You need both. And again, one of the things, you keep putting God's standard before somebody, and at some point our prayer is they realize, I need help outside myself. I keep sinning. I don't know the answer to this in myself. You say, yes, you're exactly right. This is one of the greatest things you've ever said. Wonderful. There is no answer in yourself. There's no answer in mom or dad either. There's only one answer. Jesus Christ. Look to him. Trust in him. And then how? Is it just always us just giving the information? Just this one way. Yeah, when they're little, I mean, there's things we can go back to at our dinner tables where, months. I had no idea anything's happening. Positive and, we're just going to go over the short lesson and everyone's captivated and there's food stuffed in their mouth so they're not whining or saying anything to their sister or whatever. So it's a captive audience. But I don't know. I don't know. But what is it doing? Something maybe, trusting God's word and then also trusting that it's setting some sort of kind of expectation, like, okay, hey, whatever, dinner, bedtime, whatever, doesn't matter. When breakfast, there are different families have different schedules, but just, hey, we're always going to want to use God's word as what we're going to talk about, as our standard, not the only thing we talk about. We're going to talk about normal things of life as well, but we're going to go back to God's word as a standard. Whatever you do to set that, that's key. But don't make it just one way. You're the one just giving information. And I know when the kids are little, yes, that's what you're going to do. I get it. They're not going to give you answers to your questions. I get it. However, as they get older, that's what the section we're in, ask questions. That's a skill. You'll have to grow in that. Everybody does. We've all had questions. Like I said, months of questions to fall flat. Months. You got to learn through that. What is a way to draw? What's a way? Some of you in here are very skilled at that. Very, very skilled. Others, like me, you got to grow. You got to grow in that because you're asking questions that make sense to you and not make sense to kids. And so God put you over them to instruct. So by asking questions and then responding with appropriate truth, try to draw out, what do you see here in this? Or what do you think about God in this way? You want to know what's in there. Be careful about addressing this. And as the years go on in your kids, try not to address things right out front until you know the why in them. You know more about what's happening. Yeah, maybe most of the time you'd be right. Maybe. But there'll be times you'd be dead wrong if you don't get the why first. I think back to one of my children. There was a small season there where she was started to get a little more, not hostile, too strong of a word, just resistant towards the Bible. And so I was thinking, well, okay, well, I know what the Bible teaches about the sinful nature, and I know, you know, maybe there's something that's pricking the conscience. Maybe she just doesn't want to. You know, there's something that she has sin and she knows that, and the Bible keeps reminding her of that, and she just doesn't want that. Well, I could have kept talking with her over time along those lines, but thankfully at some point I asked her the question, hey, what's going on with this? And it turned out she believed she was getting way too many assignments, biblical assignments, in her schooling, and so she was getting burned out on the Bible. It had nothing to do with her overall view of the Bible. It was just, wow, I'm gonna do more work. I'm doing all this work, and now you're asking me to turn, you know. So it was more like that. So we got to talk through that. Okay, well, we can work through that. So be careful. My point is, I'm saying that, be careful about jumping to conclusions and addressing things. As they get older, they can share things. You just have to get skilled in answering, and then really wanting to know and not pouncing on answers. You know, be careful of the whole thing too. Or, you know, we're going to be believers in this house, and, you know, Christians. What? Like, so no one can share, your kid can share a thought they're having that's conflicting with the Bible. They can't share that with you. Be careful. Careful of that. So start to ask more questions, drawing out. So when they're little, it's far more obvious what's fueling their disobedience when they're little. They want what they want when they want it. Very obvious. That's what's fueling their disobedience, period. When they get older, the exact burdens and motivations, you remember how, you know, junior high years, or maybe a little bit before, maybe fourth and fifth grade, and then moving into the junior high years, it gets crazy in your mind. You're thinking about all these different things sometimes, and you have weird emotions that you've never dealt with, and weird feeling, you know, all sorts of stuff. So you're going to have to draw that out. Sometimes they won't even know. It's not clear to them. You're going to have to learn how to help them draw that out. So it takes more skill to bring out the exact burdens, the exact motivations of an older child. It's very important. Be careful about instructing before you know what you're instructing about, especially in the reactive sense, especially in that. Be careful. So what are the common errors parents make as their kids get older? First one is this: making no transition to a different emphasis in parenting. It's hard to see sometimes. And it doesn't even feel wrong. On the outside, you can kind of see it, and it automatically seems wrong, but you may not even know why. But it's this, it's treating them like they're little, like they don't have the capability of making any decisions. I got to make your decisions for you. You're my child. So still seeking to control their every decision, just like telling them to stop touching the outlet or the cords. So you're treating them like that. Instead of what? Continually or increasingly, we should say, equipping them to make their own choices or to make godly choices. You're moving more towards equipping them to make their choices instead of making their choices for them. Does that make sense? So not making that transition at all is a common error. And so a parent should increasingly utilize all the teaching content and dispositions of the Bible. And here's one, being and preparing them for independence, again, as they get older, instead of grasping onto this pursuit to keep them dependent. You actually want them, as they get older and older, to become more independent, be prepared for life. That's what the Proverbs are. It's exactly what they are. Preparing young adults for life. You don't want them completely dependent on you. You want to give them the tools so that they can depend upon God and make their own godly decisions. That's the transition I'm talking about. Doesn't mean there's going to be correction, there's going to be plenty of instruction, there's going to be guidelines, but age-appropriate guidelines. Age-appropriate. You can't treat a 14-year-old like a 5-year-old, okay? And all things considered in normal development. You can't do that. That'll exasperate, which we're going to talk about. And then the other next one is this, relying upon just the stockpiling of consequences. That's an indicator that the transition hasn't been made as well, when that's like the go-to. You know, the first, you're grounded for a year, and then next one, well, you can kiss your phone and your friends goodbye forever. You're never coming out of your room, and you're never talking to anyone again. Yeah, and it's going to keep, you do this, I'm going to bring up the consequences. Pretty soon, what do we have? You know, we have something beyond a monastery. You know, at some point, what are we doing? Where are we going from here? We gotta live life. So, yes, there might be some time for some serious consequences. But if that's the only tool, I know how to get, just keep on more and more consequences. That's not gonna be the most helpful route long term. That's for sure. So as a child turns into a young adult, grows up, ongoing discussion needs to be cultivated and the relationship needs to be invested in. This is another part of that transition. You know, you're not going to get a lot of relational equity out of your little job. I mean, it's a lot of one-way stuff, isn't it? Yeah, you'll get your hugs now and then, you get your sweet moments and those kind of things, but It's a lot of one-way stuff. You want to really start to pour into a relationship and get to, whatever it is. You want to know whatever your older child is dealing with, struggling with, thinking about, whatever it is. Of course, you might need to bring correction and instruction to some of those things biblically, but you don't want to create an environment where it's shut off. And you can shut it off by responding inappropriately to such things or not investing in the relationship. And this is where, when the older children go and they'll find relationships who will invest in them. And it may not be your favorite choices. That's for sure. I'm talking extreme versions of this, of course. So again, rather than telling them what to do and when to do it, you're giving them biblical categories in which they can start to make their own decisions. So in these older years, and especially, you know, preteen, teen years, you got to give them some freedoms. So more freedoms, be careful about locking it down still. But then, of course, that's an opportunity to be tested. That's not just, hey, you know, you're this age, then you permanently get this freedom. No, now it's going to be some testing time. So it'll be adjusted. If there's responsibility, great. Well, wonder, hey, you praise that? Wonderful. You're found to be trustworthy in this. You'll receive more of this freedom even in that. Or, hey, that didn't go well. We're going to have to pull that back a little bit. Pull that back. But so you can't treat the freedoms the same. You know, so earlier we talked about, you know, small children, you gotta there's boundaries. They don't know how to navigate things. They have no categories on how to properly work through certain things. Older kids, you need to, you know, give them a little more and then talk through it. Talk through those things. You're going to go back and forth, have a discussion about those things. Doesn't mean you're not in charge as a parent. It's just your you could put it like this, your authority is wielded in a much different way than a little kid. It's much different. You need to be relying more on your wisdom than your just raw authority with an older child. All right, because, you know, you got extreme versions where, you know, even adult children are, the language uses, they still have to obey their parents. And I'm not talking about house rules. They're in the home, of course. That's just loving. But I'm talking about just in anything in life. Like, there never was any transition whatsoever. No, you're my child, you have to obey me. That's, again, I'm going, taking that all the way. That's, you know, missing all of this. That's going to exasperate an older child. Exasperate any adult. any adult. Part of being an adult is you're independent in some ways. So it's interesting in Ephesians 6, right? You have obey and then you have honor. Honor is appropriate, always, but those aren't the same word. Those aren't the same word. You're honoring based on the position God has put a parent in your life, just like you'd honor any position over you, any government official. Romans 13, you're called to honor. God has put that person as his servant in their position. You honor the position. Same with parent, right? But that's different, you know, when there's not that transition. So what are the common ways, and we'll have plenty of time here for questions. So back to that Colossians 3. You know what? Let me pause there before we get to the exasperated and older child. Let me pause there. Any clarifying things? And we're going to have plenty of time for the wide open Q&A. So if there's something a little, you know, from before or something that's a little off these topics, just hold on to it till the end. But anything in like the last 15 minutes or so, that 20 minutes that we can clarify or talk about?
I don't know how to ask, so maybe you can figure out what I'm saying.
Okay.
So maybe when I've responded so many times incorrectly, repairing that without ignoring correction.
Mm-hmm. Great.
You get what I'm saying?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah. So we have the basic part of that. That would be universal. Okay. So parents are sinners. Okay. So let's we'll call that level one of that question that every single person has to deal with. How do you stand in a position of authority as God's ambassador, knowing that you don't represent God very well all the time? Right. Okay, so that's one part of the question, and that'll lead into the second part, which is the repair part. Hey, I had a season with a pattern, maybe just, you know, before Christ, untaught, whatever reason. I had this season that things were established that were wrong approach for a good season, and how to repair that. So the first one is, you know, so how do we operate as God's ambassadors, as sinners? So basically, we don't want to put forth to our children that we are the Christ, essentially. We don't want to do that. And you know, you'll see as your kids get older, you know this probably from your own upbringing, right? You go from this part where your kids think that you're sinless, and then it switches big time. And all of a sudden, they're sinless somehow, and you're wrong. You know, it's pretty interesting. And there's some time in there, but it's funny how that works. You probably remember that in some of your own upbringing as well. So let's talk about the level one then. How do we mitigate against the practical, we'll call it practical hypocrisy? So, you know, the category of hypocrite in the Bible is full-blown, blinded, given over, can't even see right and wrong anymore. That's the category of hypocrite in the New Testament. So I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about we're sinners as parents. We're putting forth a standard before our kids. We're saying God's word is supreme. We're saying God must be treated as worthy of all obedience, and yet we don't. How do we mitigate against that? Well, the way I've tried to word it in my own mind is our kids need to know that we know we're sinners. If our kids know that we know. So your kids know you're sinners. Again, at some age, they'll figure that out, and then it'll be blatant in their mind. But they need to know that you know. That puts some of that at ease. How are they going to know that you know? You're going to acknowledge it. You're going to do what the Bible says. If you sinned against somebody, what does the Bible say? Confess your sins to one another. Confess your sins. Make it right. Ask for forgiveness. Well, I don't even know if my child knows all of what that even means, and I don't want to make them feel weird. What does that matter at all? You're setting, again, a pattern that's very good in your home. You want a pattern of confession and forgiveness. Your house is full of sinners, which means there's going to be sin, which means there needs to be confession and forgiveness. And so again, that's the level one universal, you know, principle. Even if they're really young, just tell them. Tell them, hey, mommy or daddy, we were wrong in that. We sinned against God. We need to seek your forgiveness, and we need to make that right with God. That's the only way you're going to mitigate against that. You know, you're not going to stop sinning altogether. In your home, they're going to see sin. So what are they? When kids, when they have really problems out of that, it's because they don't know what to do with it. Because they know what they're seeing is wrong, and yet no one else is acknowledging it. And so then they have to do something. They don't know what to do with it. And so then it makes them kind of, you know, really, you know, do it in different ways. They're going to respond in anger and rebel, or they're going to just be that, you know, they're going to sulk and be sullen because they don't know, it's safe. They don't know what to do because it's all strange, and they don't know how to navigate it. They don't have the categories. So we give them the categories by saying, you're right to think that's wrong. You were actually right to say that if you were thinking that, you're right. God says that was wrong. And so that'll help. So the second level would be the repairing side. And so it's just a ramped up version of what I was just saying. So but it's just more language and just the acknowledgement piece. You know, that season, I have a lot of regrets there, and I didn't do things well. I didn't do things in God's ways. That was my ways. And I know I've told you, you need to obey God, and I wasn't in that time. So I'm committed to make these changes, and I need you to pray for me in that. I need God's help to do that. So I would love your prayers for me to obey God in this way. Is that like a light switch that's instantly fixed everything? No, not necessarily, but that demeanor will have an effect. That's humility. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace as opposed to the proud. So will our children use that against us? Probably at some point. Probably. So? Did we do what was right? Yes. Yes. If someone wants to use someone's confessed sin against them, that's going to be, God's going to do his own work in that. I mean, that's somebody who's opposing God, then, and that's somebody who's claiming they're without sin, of course. So is that answering that part? Yeah. So it's not going to be a quick thing, because we can't just expect somebody with a historical pattern. We can't expect somebody to say, okay, great, wonderful, I'm glad things are different now. I mean, there'll be some relief. There'll be some instant relief, but it won't necessarily, it'll still be wondering, right? Is this real? Is this going to change? What's this going to look like? What's how's this going to affect me? Yeah, all that kind of stuff. Any follow-ups on that, Bria?
It's unfortunate that we can't tell them how to respond to the apology.
Unfortunate.
That's all.
So that's a statement. It's unfortunate. Well, yes, we don't have that power to do that. That is true. So one of the ways that we can demonstrate our repentance, and this goes for any situation, not just this kind of situation, but even sin against a spouse, is we can't demand there not to be any ongoing relational consequences, right? Wouldn't that be... That'd be a hard thing to accept repentance. If we say, hey, I just confessed my sin. I just said I was wrong. Now you need to treat me as if I never sinned. Right now, I just confessed my sin. What's the problem? I don't understand. Like, are you unforgiveness? You're just living in unforgiveness here? God says you must forgive. You know, now we always start to turn it. Now it's all the lights on the other person, which is telling us something, I think, about our own repentance or our deficiency in that. Because that's not Psalm 51. That is not, like, what does David say? You are blameless when you judge. My consequences, yeah, I deserve those. I deserve worse. So, yeah, obviously there may be some things to talk about. If there's still some relational, hey, is there anything else that I have been continuing in that pattern I said I was going to do? Am I still doing that? So there might be something to talk about, but demanding zero relational consequences is an issue. Yeah, great. All right, let me look at this last part here, this Colossians 3:21 for an older child, and then we'll open it up for our final section of time. So what are some common ways to exasperate an older child? There's some overlap, right? There's some overlap, exasperating an older child, the losing hope, okay? So again, that scolding that heaps shame. So this just, you know, this is going to get somewhat, in some ways, even more embarrassing, more shameful for an older child, because you realize more of what's being said, right? And so we realize that as parents, and we can sometimes try to use that to our advantage. You know, this is the how could you stuff. How could you? How dare you? You know, then we throw in, you know, you've dishonored us and the family name. And who's the ambassador are we? Who are we representing? So that continues on. That we got to watch out for that. Related is comparing a child with another, either a sibling, you know, Billy would never do that, or someone outside the home. You know, don't you see these other kids? You know, in your friendship group or at church or your school or whatever, don't you see them? I don't think they do this kind of stuff. You know, where's that falling in? What kind of category are we going to put that in? Is it discipline? No. Is that instruction? No. God didn't say that. You know, watch out for that. It's exasperating. Here's a big one. Go ahead and turn to Proverbs 26. It's initially puzzling two verses here. 26:4 of Proverbs. says, "Do not answer a fool according to his folly, or you'll be like him." Don't respond in like manner to a fool. Don't jump in the fool game. Verse 5. Answer a fool. Now, NASB tries to help us here, even though it's very similar in the original, but answer a fool as his folly deserves, that he not be wise in his own eyes. They're both true. Don't get wrapped up in the folly and go right back and forth, ping pong match. Don't do that thing. Instead, bring wisdom to folly. Right? And as soon as you think about that, I like going to James 3. How are you going to bring wisdom to that kind of situation where someone is speaking folly? So it could be just a bunch of, it could be aggressive speech, could be manipulation. You know, there's a bunch of things in some of the books that we recommended that we have, you know, just a bunch of different categories. You know, you guys never let me do what I want to do. You don't love me. You know, all this manipulative stuff. It's folly. It's folly. Don't jump into that. That's the wrong ring to jump into and fight against. You need to help with the Holy Spirit. So what's wisdom? James 3:13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, what's bitter jealousy in the parenting? Oh, there's no way these other parents have to deal with this stuff. Selfish ambition. I'm better than this. I've done better parenting than this outcome. I don't deserve this. If that's in your heart, don't be arrogant. And so lie against the truth that you can be wise and have that stuff in your heart at the same time. That's the lie. You can't claim to be wise and have that ruling your heart. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there's disorder and every evil thing. It's kind of a dark text at the beginning here. But, verse 17, the wisdom from above is first pure, so it's unmixed. Right? I think of pure water, doesn't have any of the bad additives. Then it's peaceable. Peaceable. So you can bring something to a situation that doesn't automatically stir it up because of your demeanor. Not saying you won't never stir anything up. If you have to give some guidelines, and they may be resisted heavily. Jesus stirred a lot of things up. You think he was wise? He had all the riches of knowledge of wisdom. He stirred a lot of things up. So it's not always response that can dictate this. But it's peaceable, it's gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering though, without hypocrisy. So refusing, you know, there could be some folly in the older kids and teens, and they may throw in one truth statement in a list of 12 things that are just folly. But can you accept the one as truth if you spot it as truth? Without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Doesn't mean you have, there's just peace relationally in every single thing, but again, it's not being stirred up and just being exasperated and all this kind of stuff. So, what are the common ways? Responding in like manner to foolish disrespect. You're going to disrespect me? You're not going to disrespect me. I know how to get you even more with my words. That's teaching. It's teaching how to do that. That's how to play the game. You're teaching. You do use folly to play, to talk to each other then. Be careful. And then the last one is the same. Only pointing out wrong behavior while never or rarely providing hope or encouragement. The Bible doesn't do that to us again. The Bible, you can find, right? We need hope all the time. We need encouragement all the time. Yeah, will the Bible sting us by pointing out sin? Absolutely. Big time. But without hope and encouragement? Never. You can't find that. For a believer? You'll never find that. The apostles had to bring in some serious teaching in a lot of places, and yet, hey, think back to what Christ has done. Think of what you've been rescued from. Think about the hope that's coming. We'll talk about that tomorrow morning from Colossians 1 a little bit as well. All right. 20 minutes or so, and then again, depending on when you came, I highlighted that list of series there, so just as a disclaimer that we weren't going to talk about every single parenting topic today, but if you put everything together, we talk about a lot of them. So there's a lot of resources to go back to. Some of those are Sunday school series on video. Some of those, we did one of these 2 years ago as well, so there's going to always be some slight variations, some things, so. All right, so no, you don't think you have to get into a certain topic in these, kind of just, this is your time, wide open. We'll keep it on the parenting topic, let's say that. So there's your guideline, parenting. But what can we talk about here? Just anything, even if we didn't talk about it, you want to raise a topic, happy to, want to make sure we had this time. It's just going to take that first person. And then it'll get it going. Oh, there we go. Anastasia, she emerges from a room.
From the baby room.
And then just ask, this is great.
I know that a lot of times discipline is supposed to get your child to the point of softening, the reconciliation, that whole process. Sometimes with Frankie, we will discipline her. And I don't know if it's in part our own sin or what it may be causing the obstruction, but there isn't that softening. Mm-hmm. So where do we go from there? What do you think is the right step when a child is like so strong-willed and mentally just not softening after
sure.
that?
Sure, that's going off of one of the purposes, right, is to attempt to foster a dynamic in which instruction will be more readily received, and it seems to be stirring up some things. So obviously, you know, the first place to look would be our practice. So there's two initial things of if that's the spot that actually is some sort of issue, that's an if, but places to look. So how do we process this? What do we look for? Number one would be consistency. So remember what we talked about, if there's an inconsistent standard, that will exasperate the child like that. So we can't know exactly until we dive into everything in a specific instance. You may have, we all have similar things we could think of. It's happened to everyone. There's seasons like that, absolutely. And so I'm talking broadly here. That's possible. It's possible there's an inconsistency, and so it's just totally out of the blue for a child, and it seems to be very unfair, right? When I gave that school example of the report, we would say, that's unfair. You changed. You can't do that. How am I supposed to know that? So they're not going to say that, but they're going to respond potentially like that. It's a possibility. Number two would be our own anger. our own anger is a possibility in that response as well. Again, it's places to look. It's not necessarily conclusive. It's a place to look. You know, what is leading up to that? What is the language? What's the tone? And I'm not saying it's going to be a peaceful tone in all things. I'm not saying that. However, what is our demeanor? Are we in control? I guess is the question that we need to ask ourselves. Are we in control? Do we have self-control? There might be a certain. We're not having the same demeanor as if we're sitting outside reading a book under a tree. Okay, you might not have that same demeanor. But what is your? You have self-control when you're under control. So you got to make sure that that's the case. Do you know what you're doing? Do you have a purpose? And then sometimes, we talked about this in past series, it's not a one-size-fits-all for every child what kind of spanking. Some require a little more than others. So there's another possibility that we're actually not hitting the right spot, meaning that spot of the heart. We're not actually accomplishing what we need to. It's not the painful part of it is not being accomplished. We're not checking that box. And you think, wow, certainly seems like it is. Well, there shouldn't be really a way that would continue on and on and on and on. So there's probably we look for those kind of adjustments in that. And that's where it is helped to say, get some perspective from other parents as well. Hey, what did that look like, you know, for you? So I want to say this, though. Just because something like that happens in one instance does not mean there's something drastically wrong. There are very strong-willed children, and they're going to go toe-to-toe. And again, you might remember that thinking. I remember that thinking growing up at some point. I remember that. I remember cognitively my thought. Like, I'm not gonna back down from this. What are you going to do? Like, what, spanking doesn't hurt. You know, ground me. I got my video games in my room. Like, I'm good. and my books. I got my book and my video games. I can go back and forth. Fine. I got my phone. I got a phone in my room for some reason as well. Like, this isn't that bad. I can stand here. I can stand and withstand. You know, whatever. You know, so there's going to be some struggle. But then we're going to get it to the spot. You know, that Haley brought up as well. There's going to be a point where, okay, we don't just keep going down the same road. At some point, the child will learn. At some point, I'm not going to win this. This isn't going to get me what I want. In the end, it's going to get me what I don't want. At some point, it will. So be careful, about assessing every single instance. Well, I must have just blew it completely. This didn't produce anything that I see as didn't produce anything valuable in my child. Well, assess yourself as a parent. Start there. And then kind of assess, okay, what am I actually accomplishing? Did I have these purposes in my mind of what I was seeking to accomplish? And then, it might require, almost every book you'll read on spanking talks about it, the first time in some kids, that may not be it. You're not submitting to what we're saying. You're not submitting to what we're doing. You're still not saying you're wrong. We're still in the same spot. But again, there's going to be a spot there that, okay, hey, we're just going to have to go get control by yourself. And then once you get control, then we'll talk. We'll talk more. You can resume and be restored to the family. So probably not giving an answer that we all like, right, to give. I don't know if there is one in that, because if there's a few points in there to assess. But the good news is, again, maybe we even assess things that, hey, wow, I've been missing it here. Well, God's grace is sufficient. There's plenty of time to pour in the right things. But it doesn't mean every single instance will just be this nice textbook process that happens and, wow, that was, yeah, we're thinking, oh, wow, that was really wonderful. And that was outstanding. I can do this all day. You know, it was so wonderful. I don't think so. I don't hear any parents talking like that. So that's a great question. That's crucial. All right, we got one right here, then up here, then Madison. Yeah, Sean and Madison.
I'm going to read this. This is from my lovely wife somewhere with the baby. She was asking, how do we approach talking to an older child who you believe is not telling the truth, but you weren't there, so you can't say they are not being honest with you?
That's so easy. You install cameras. that's classic. That is absolutely classic. That's going to happen a lot. And your next child who starts speaking more is going to be a huge asset in that. So you got some other eyes. You just need more accountability in that room, you know, or outside or whatever that is. But yeah, that's common. So here's what we got to watch out for. So we're suspicious, or even maybe we're 51% or more convinced, right? There's deceit. Be careful about moving forward with some discipline if that's all you got. If you have no confession and you have no way to corroborate what you're thinking, because you may be right, but there's a chance you're wrong. And that's probably happened to all of us as well. You're so convinced you're right and you end up being wrong. And now you're disciplining for something that's not actually wrong. And so, again, we just got to confess that, and God can work through that. But we can't push forward unless God. So what do we do? We can do this in any type of relationships. Again, we take this out to other relationships. We may think that friend or family member is lying to us. Well, if there's no confession, there's no corroboration, we can't just keep digging at it. Well, I know what's true. I mean, if you know it's true, then you have full-blown evidence, and then it's true. But you're saying you're suspicious of it, right? As parents, we're saying that. So be careful about going through. If God knows how to reveal deceit, not only through circumstances and his providence. You know, this is where God's sovereignty comes into play in your thinking. He can orchestrate any type of details and circumstances he wants and leave things out, you know. I didn't make that mess, and you know, their arm is covered in chocolate. You know, okay, that's, what is that? I don't know. You know, why don't you know? Taste it. Let's see. We'll find out what it is. You know, that kind of thing. So God, number one is providence. He knows how to bring something about if he wants to in that moment. So again, we're only responsible for the knowledge that we have and can obtain. We're not responsible to be omniscient. This goes back to Christiani's question too. Like, where exactly is the child's capability? Like precisely where's that at? We all want to know with all of our children. You're only going to get what you can see, what you can observe, and what you can draw out. That's all you're going to get. You're not God. We're not going to get omniscience. All right, so that's one. Secondly, don't underestimate the conscience. Ooh, your conscience is your friend. Your conscience is your own friend, and your child's conscience is also your friend. Big time. Don't underestimate that, because again, the risk of disciplining something that's wrong is way more than allowing God to work in the conscience and then a child coming back later randomly. I mean, the first time that happens to you, it's like, I know this was true, but I never thought it was going to happen. I knew it was true, but I actually don't believe it's true. It's at the same time. I knew he had a conscience, but I can't believe this. This is unbelievable. So that'll give you some confidence as well to realize no one's getting away with anything. Sir, you may have missed a moment of discipline. Well, first of all, you don't know that 100%. Secondly, let God do his work. God's more effective than you are anyway. And so you reiterate in those times, hey, I don't know that you're saying you're not lying. I'm not going to tell you you are, but you know God hates lying. And he, you know, that will not go on without his work. He will go after that. So just be careful. If you did lie and you continue, God will deal with that. God will deal with that. And let that go. Let that go. At that point, if you have nothing else, you don't want to cross that line when you don't know for sure. But besides that, think about it. We'll have plenty of other opportunities that are objective. We'll have plenty. It's not like I missed the one thing in 6 months. I'm going to discipline for it. I doubt it. Not true. No way. So let's say you missed one. Okay. Now what? Like, That's just your child's ruined. Do we think we are consistent on every single thing anyway? Like, I doubt it. So be careful. There's bigger things at play right there, right? We have to look, you know, get a broader, a larger, a higher perspective on what's happening there. Not just, hey, I got to make sure I'm gonna nail this down. If God wills, you will. But if you're not omniscient, you're not gonna just, you know, pull things out of thin air. You know, is that answering that?
That's great.
Yeah. I mean, that's, you got the lying, and then you got the, you know, who hit who is the other one on that, right? He hit me. No, he hit me. Oh, great. Two people in the room. Or she did this, she did this. Now what do we do? Well, you can ask more questions. And that's all you can do. And you'll know there's be plenty of other opportunities. And then you get the camera in the room. Yeah. Or at least the audio. All right. Yeah.
I have like 12 questions.
Okay. You got two per minute.
Now, I'm going to summarize in two. So what's the ultimate goal of parenting?
Mm.
And like, you know, in your school, you know, you're waiting for that graduation day. You're in a work, you're waiting, you know, like there's always like a goal. Mm-hmm. And what's the goal of parenting? And it's like when you see them graduate from college, they're independent, but you look back and my parents still like aware and disciplining me. I'm 33 and it's never ending. So like, what's the goal? For how long?
Mm.
At the end, I was thinking another set of questions, like if we should like get them excited about, get them, okay, I put it like this, get excited about baptism, helping them recognize their sinful or our sinful nature and the constant awareness of the fight against sins, but now by themselves consciously for the rest of their lives. Like, that's the, yeah, if like as a parent, like, shall we like, okay, you're doing all this misbehavior, but one day you'll recognize you're sinful.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but still you're gonna be sinful and you know, you get a good shower. But
yeah. Yeah.
But you're still gonna be this sinful guy or woman forever.
Mm-hmm.
So yeah, kinda like related. Sure. What's the goal of parenting?
Okay, good.
And how
good.
Thank you.
Yeah, excellent. So first part of that, yeah, the goal, right, is faithfulness. So to be faithful, you know, the wording we had, to be faithful as God's ambassador in representing God's ways to your child. To be faithful. And here's why we don't go farther in that, Ricardo, and this is important. You mentioned some good desires, right? Oh, hey, desire from a kid to, you know, go on education and get further education and graduate and have a successful career. Great. No, okay, that's fine. At some point, some of that's got to be their choice, because we're gonna move into those years where they need to be making their own choices. We're gonna be informing, guiding with wisdom, but they're gonna be making those choices. We don't want to dictate what adults do, right? Independent adults. So we want to separate out desires and goals. Always, goals is faithfulness. And another reason to say that is because you can have a family where one or a couple of the kids even end up not wanting anything to do with Christianity, and one or two or three or whatever turning God saves them and they're believers. Well, do we say the parents failed on the one or two? Like, is that a failure then? If the goal was even becoming Christians, did they fail? I don't. Unless there's something specific where I'm not, you know, mentioning this hypothetical. No, we can't say that. The goal is faithfulness as God's ambassador to represent God's ways to the child. What God wants to do with that is up to God. That's the first one. Secondly, our desire, a big one, which is the key one, right? The big desire is that they would know Christ. Absolutely. So we want to put that before, you know, baptism is the expression, a public expression of what God has done in a person's life, in a believer's life. So it's a public, I am affirming Christ's lordship in my life and what he has done to save me. That is what baptism is. So there's nothing special in baptism other than the public affirmation part of what God has already done in salvation. So we're on our sights set on salvation, on God's sovereign, gracious work in a sinner's heart. And what does he use? He uses the truth, and he uses witnesses to that truth. And so that's a key area of parenting. We get to pour in a bunch of truth and point to Christ and the gospel. And so, yeah, absolutely. So another one of those goal desire distinctions. It's weird to say, but I still would stand on it's improper to have a goal that your kids get saved, using the word goal very narrowly, defining it very narrowly. You must have that desire, and you must not lose that desire, and you don't want to minimize that. You don't want to let anything squelch that desire. But your goal can't be that because it's a sovereign work of God. But he uses means. And so we don't just check out and say, well, God will save who he wants to save. No, he saves through the means he says he's going to use. So there's where we stay. Just like the gospel going forth in Romans 10. Same thing. Gospel doesn't spread apart from missionaries taking the gospel. But God's sovereign over the means and the gospel spreading and the salvation, of course. All right, we'll go to the last question. I'll hang out afterwards as well, and you guys can, I don't know if the refreshments are still out, you don't have to bolt out of here either, but this will be the last one for our official session. Madison.
When both parents are home and discipline is required, how do you support one another, like not gang up on your child, you know, if tag out if needed, if it's a long battle. Like, what are some guidelines for helping each other in that area?
Yeah, great. Great. A lot of different factors there. So there's both parents are home because both parents are always home, maybe working from home or whatever. So that's one scenario. Both parents are home, meaning, dad's coming home at the nighttime hours, okay? Kind of mom's been in the throes of it all day. And now dad's home and say, okay, what does that look like? So there's a couple different things there. Obviously, as we said at the beginning, dads need to provide the leadership and direction. Clearly there's not a lot of hours for a dad who works outside of the home. And so there should be definitely that part of the relationship with the child that has discipline in it. So it can't just be, well, hey, the kid stuff is the mom stuff, she does it better anyway, and she's more patient. We'll just, okay, that's just, it just seems to be all overall better if she just handles all that stuff. We don't want to do that. That's not right. Does it mean just because dad is present that automatically that he must be the one to administer discipline? Maybe, except there's also this piece where some children have a hard time respecting mommy for various reasons. And so it might be helpful for the dad to preside over over the mom administering this. Maybe there's some insight dad could provide as well in that scenario, something like that. So I'm reluctant to give some kind of real black and white answers to that. I would say it can't just always fall on the mom, but there might be reasons where dad doesn't engage directly in something because they're trying to work on something very specific with a child, and how that works with the mom. But dad is a great support in that kind of thing. Am I answering that? Am I answering where you're going, or is there a follow up? Yes. Sure. Great. Yeah. Kind of tag team. Yeah, absolutely. That may be a very, very effective. There's things that we might be seeing. There's things that we might pick up on and approach even differently, because once you get in the throes of that, you're spent emotionally, mentally, spiritually, you're barely hanging on sometimes, right? And so, yeah, the other person's got a little more energy in those, tag team and jump into that. Absolutely. It doesn't mean, that I'm going to lose if it rounds out. No, remember, the best thing is together. We're a team, we're one unit, So you're disobeying parents here. Yeah, you might have actually had an offense against mom per se, but hey, we're one unit. You know, we're together on this, and this demonstrates absolutely. I mean, I just this is where it gets into specificity that God's word just doesn't give us those. We got to do what we think is best in those situations like that. And so faithfulness, whatever it takes, is best in that kind of situation. And even just that way of demonstrating the one unit, I think, could be helpful as well. That's key. However that is demonstrated, that's good. Good follow-up. Let me close this, and then, like I said, I'll hang out up here. You guys can hang out certainly for a little bit. Probably go get your kids would probably be ideal once I pray, but feel free to hang out. Father, thank you just for our time. And each time we open up this topic, we know there's a lot more that we could try to dive into and talk about, and there's no one who has all the answers. Doesn't matter how long someone's been a parent or even taught or read on this subject, we're always learning because we always have to adapt to the new season. And so, Lord, may that make us dependent and humble. May we be seeking to help one another out. Sometimes that may even be proactively, but even be open, certainly on a reactive front, just to be willing to help other couples just think through different parameters and just ways of implementing certain principles. And so, Lord, may the body work in that way. So we know you give us grace, you equip us, not only for ourselves, but for the benefit of others. So we just ask, Lord, that we would have that goal of faithfulness, and that it wouldn't only affect our children, but even our children's children, and others as well who are in our lives. We know this is a massive way to be a witness for Christ in our day, and we know we're going to miss the mark. And so grant us grace, we pray. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.